All right, find a seat this morning if you would, please. We'll get started today. We apologize that the choir is not singing, as Brother Lewis has already said, but Miss Nicole is out with Jay as he's in the emergency room. Others are suffering through that cold and sickness, and so we'll postpone that for another time. Open your Bibles, if you would, this morning to the book of Genesis, chapter 5. The book of Genesis, that should be easy enough to find today. And chapter number 5, didn't even make you count high. Genesis chapter 5. We're going to read just a couple of verses here in this passage. Genesis chapter 5, beginning in verse number 21. Genesis chapter 5, beginning in verse 21 down through verse number 24. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 21, the Bible says, "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity this morning now to get together, and we pray, God, for the preaching of your word. Father, I pray for clarity of thought. I pray, Father, for a clear tongue to communicate the things that you have laid on my heart to communicate to these folks this morning. We pray we would be fed by the precious word of God. We pray most of all, Father, that as we consider the life and the time of Enoch so long ago, that God, we would see the parallels to our day today. And we would understand that what happened to Enoch is about to happen to us today. So we pray you'd use this time as a teaching time for our hearts. We do pray, should there be one in our midst today that has never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, that today they would realize that knowing about Him is not enough. They need to know Him. And Lord, that today would be the day of their salvation. Bless your word to each and every heart. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says that Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah, and Enoch walked with God. This man Enoch that is mentioned in these verses is only mentioned 3 times in all the Bible, which is quite significant when you consider he lived to be 365 years old. Now you'd think that a man that lived that long of a life would have more notable things to be recorded, and really only one thing is recorded of him, and that's what we want to focus on this morning. But Enoch is mentioned not only here in Genesis. I want you to find the other 2 places with me in the New Testament, because we are going to make reference back to it later in the message. But look, if you would, at the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. All the way over in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, a little over halfway through. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and verse number 5. There is at least one other man named Enoch in the Bible, so you might find that name in a different place, but that's not the same Enoch. This one is mentioned 3 times. Once in Genesis chapter 5, here again in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 5, look there if you would, Hebrews 11 and verse 5, "By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found before, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." So here in Hebrews, the writer gives us a picture of Enoch. He doesn't say so much about his walking with God, but he emphasizes the fact that he was translated. He was transformed, as it were, from one place to another. Keep your place there, if you would, for reference later, and turn to the little book of Jude, which is right before the book of Revelation at the end of the New Testament. The book of Jude, it's only 1 chapter long, and we're going to be looking at verse number 14. Jude and verse number 14. Here is the 3rd time that this same man Enoch is mentioned, and it says about him in Jude verse 14, "And Enoch also, the 7th from Adam," simply meaning Adam, Seth, Canaan, down the line to Enoch, "the 7th from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." Here the emphasis is on the message that this man Enoch proclaimed. So what we have here in the Bible is we have 3 references to the same man, the man Enoch. In Hebrews, it's pointing all the way back to him and talking about his translation. His being moved from heaven to earth. In Jude, it's talking about his message, the message that he proclaimed, and we'll make reference to that later. But while keeping both of those places in mind and marked somehow in your Bible to get back to later, let's look back at Genesis chapter 5 and look at the life and the time of this man, Enoch. These references over in the New Testament are all looking back at this man that lived in Genesis chapter 5. And I want us this morning to look at the life and the time of Enoch, what happened to him in that situation and circumstance, and see the parallel for you and I in the day and the time in which we live right now. One of the amazing things about the Bible, and I mentioned it often, is that we can be all the way back in Genesis chapter 5. We are thousands of years ago when we read this recorded history. And yet what happened to Enoch is about to happen to us in the near future. And so the Bible has no ending. It has no beginning. What was written at the beginning is going to happen at the ending. What happened to Enoch is going to happen to us. The times and the life of Enoch are similar and paralleled and mirrored by the life and times that we live in right now. I want to give you four things this morning about the life and time of Enoch, that we can see what the circumstances and the situation was in his day and see that we're in the same times right now. So what are we looking for? Walking with God, and he was not, for God took him. Being translated, and they found him not. Let's look at the life and times of Enoch. First of all, I want you to notice that his time and his day was a day of surrounding gloom. Surrounding gloom. We're reading about Enoch in Genesis chapter 5. Now I'm going to give you some real deep spiritual meat right now. You're going to want to write this down because this is profound. I thought of this all by myself. We're reading about Enoch in Genesis chapter 5. And here's the miraculous, wonderful, deep, spiritual truth I want to impart to you this morning. I sound like a TV evangelist, don't I? Here's the deep truth that you're only going to get from me right now by sitting here. Genesis 5 comes between Genesis 4 and Genesis 6. Did you write that down? I hope you got that, Isaiah. I know you're only 9, but did you get that written down? All right. Isaiah 5 comes between Isaiah 4. Isaiah. Genesis chapter 5 comes between Genesis chapter 4 and Genesis chapter 6. Now, you're looking at me saying, come on, preacher. We knew that. Oh, but there's much more to that than what we're letting on. Because in Genesis chapter 4, you know what we have? We have attention put on the line of Cain. Adam had two sons, Cain and Abel. Abel slew Cain. That happens in Genesis chapter 4. They had just been put out of the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. And by Genesis chapter 4, the first murder takes place. That's how long it took mankind to sin against God after they'd been put out of the garden. And not just sin, I mean murder of one brother to the other. And Genesis 4 records that, and then it records the fleeing of Cain into the wilderness, and his progeny, his ancestors, his genealogy, and it gives us a list of all these people that lived in Genesis chapter 4, and that whole list is given to show the worldliness of the line of Cain. When you read through those things, and we'll not go time, but when you read the end of Genesis chapter 4, all the way through there, we find that Cain through his line and through his children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren, were the first one to build the cities, the first one to invent musical instruments, the first formers of industry and smelting and ironworks. They were the first polygamists is listed in that line of Cain in chapter 4. And what I'm telling you is the beginning of modern society. Now you'd say, well, preacher, there's nothing wrong with the cities and nothing wrong with the industry. Oh, but I'm saying that mankind's new direction is established all the way back in Genesis chapter 4. And they are already beginning a life without God. Yes, they're doing what they're doing, accomplishing what they're accomplishing, building what they're building, but they're doing it without God. That's the line of Cain. So much so that now if we skip chapter 5 and go to chapter 6, you know what we have in chapter 6? God looks down upon men and said, I see that the imagination of their thoughts is only evil continually, and it repents me that I've made them. You see how fast that happened? From Genesis chapter 4 to Genesis chapter 6. Now, that's a fast transition in pages. That's probably about 1600 years in time. But what begins in Genesis chapter 4 carries through chapter 5, and by chapter 6, God says, that's it. I'm done. And He sends a worldwide, universal flood and wipes out everybody, as you know, but 8 people. The times in which Enoch lived were times of surrounding gloom. He's in chapter 5. Chapter 4, it's gloom. Chapter 6, it's doom. Surrounding gloom. You know, we live in similar days today. We live in days where a society is marching in a certain direction without any thought for God. We're trying to live in the middle, the Bible says, of a rebellious and perverse generation. And just like Enoch in chapter 5, he's trying to stand out for God in the midst of a society that is hell-bent on forgetting everything that God has to offer. We live in a world today where people are just in a direction and going and looking for what they want to get. And in Genesis chapter 4, God lists these names. And He says, to this man was born this man and this man and this man and this man. And God doesn't have much to say about them other than their worldly accomplishments, which they laid up down here. But when we look at chapter 4, we're in the marketplace. We're seeing the industry. We're seeing the music. But then we get to chapter 5, and now instead of seeing the line of Cain, we're looking at the line of Adam down through Seth. And Seth was the child that God gave Adam and Eve when Cain killed Abel. So now there's the two different lines. And in Genesis chapter 5, what we've been reading about is this line that comes down from Seth to Enoch and eventually to Noah. Here is a line that stands out in contrast to the majority of the rest of the line. Now again, 1600 years from Adam and Eve, whether you realize it or not, a lot of things went on and a lot of things happened. In this age of surrounding gloom, it was a time of social permissiveness. We read in chapter 4 about this man named Lamech, who has 2 wives. That began to be commonly accepted outside the Garden of Eden by the ungodly line of Cain. It was a time of social permissiveness. Anything goes. The Bible later declares it in the book of Judges that every man did that which is right in their own eyes. Can you imagine living in a day and a time where there are no judges, there are no rulers, there are no kings, there are no priests, and everybody is just doing what feels good to them to do? I'm kind of amazed, those of you that are of my generation, as they've been building up and celebrating, what is it, the 50th year of Woodstock, 1969? The 50th year, and historians and people are glorifying what happened in 1969 at that place. Now, I was a 13-year-old young boy at that time, and I remember what was going on at Woodstock in 1969. And can I tell you, it's nothing to be celebrated. It was social permissiveness. It was, and forgive my blunt line, it was nothing but a big orgy. It was nothing but a big drug fest. It was nothing but an anti-government, anti-establishment grouping of people that were into the new love and all these different kind of things. It began our age of social permissiveness, where everything is permitted and nothing's allowed to be wrong. Have you noticed that in our modern society? Nothing's allowed to be wrong. The beauty's in the eye of the beholder. Well, it's only wrong if you think it's wrong, and just because you think it wrong doesn't mean it's wrong to other people. Do what you want to do. It was an age like Enoch's day, an age of social permissiveness. No restraints. No controls. It was also a time of scientific progressiveness. The industry that was developed, the musical instruments that they were making, and again, it doesn't mean those things are bad, but they were developing and inventing things. This is the beginning. They've just come out of the Garden of Eden. They've just come out, and now they're exploring the world and beginning to invent things and create things that they've never seen and never done before. I am all for the advancements of science. I appreciate increased communications. I am sometimes thankful for cell phones. And I think you're with me. I'm sometimes thankful for cell phones. It is nice to have. I remember when my older kids were teenagers and we didn't have those things back then. They would go to school, and after school, if they had to stay for a program, they'd have to find somebody's house or go to the school or do that to make a phone call to let dad know where they're, or if they're running late coming back in the evening from something, they've got to find a phone somewhere to call home. Now we've got that communication. That is an advancement that is due to scientific discovery. I appreciate the increase in transportation. I like driving a motor vehicle. I appreciate those but with the advancements in scientific, we've also had how to abort babies. We've also got how to do sex change operations. See, along with the good comes the bad. And they're experimenting with things you and I would be repulsed at if we knew today. What government money is going for research into different things and trying to find this and find that. They are doing things that would just appall us if we knew about it. We live in a day of scientific progressiveness, just like the day of Enoch. It was a day of population explosion from the Garden of Eden and the two people that came out to the mass of people that were there at that time. The Industrial Revolution was taking place. This was all going on in the days of Enoch in this surrounding gloom. Not only was there social permissiveness and scientific progressiveness, but there was spiritual presumptuousness. Spiritual presumptuousness. No sooner did Cain and Abel get out of the garden in chapter 3, than in chapter 4, Cain invented a way to God that wasn't right. You know the story. Both Cain and Abel came to make a sacrifice to God. Abel went out and got one of the sheep of his flock. That's what God expected. Abel knew that, and Cain knew that also, because God had killed a lamb as a provision for Adam and Eve's sin, shed its blood, and covered them with the skins of that animal when they came out of the garden, and that had been passed from Adam down to his two boys. Boys, the only thing that will cover our sin is the blood of a lamb. And when it came time for those sons to make a sacrifice, Abel ran out to the flock and got a lamb and brought it in. Cain, the farmer, nothing wrong with farming, but Cain, the farmer, ran out to his garden, and he had the modern day impression, and this is what I keep hearing, that the more colors you have in your meal, the healthier it is. Have you heard that? The more colors that are in there, you know, broccoli and lettuce and carrots and tomatoes. Well, I found out that Skittles have the same colors. So I try to eat a very well-balanced, very bright, colorful meal every time I sit down at the table. But Cain, as a farmer, went out into his garden and he got all of those bright colored things and he brought them in. The best that he had, the labor of his hands, and he brought it in before God. And if you know the story, you know that God rejected that offering because it wasn't the one he wanted. Cain wanted to give him the best he could do, the best he could give, the labor of his own hands. And God said, I don't want the best you can do. I don't want the best you can give. I don't want the labor of your hands. I want the blood of a lamb. But in Cain's day, this whole thing passed down from him from one generation to another, and all of these anti-God movements began to spurn in the day that Enoch was being raised, in the day that Enoch was growing up. Everything was going bad around him. The gospel of Cain was the religion of the world. And by Enoch's time, that thin line of Seth down to Enoch was a thin line. There were not many that were living for God. There were not many that were doing right in this time of surrounding gloom. Can you see the parallel between Enoch's day and our day? The same things that are going on in our society around us, and the same minority of people that are worshiping God in the way that God commanded. Of all the religions of the world, there's only one that puts the emphasis on the blood of a lamb. And within that one, and when I say that one, I mean Christianity, there are many even within that are going the way of Cain. And not emphasizing the blood of the lamb, but the best works and efforts of their own hands. Oh, if I live a good life, if I keep the commandments, if I do what I should do, and they're missing the boat. And here's Enoch living in this time of surrounding gloom. Little did anyone know that God was about to put the end to the whole thing. Because we get to chapter 6, we don't even turn a page, at least not in mine, from chapter 5. We don't even get to, we get to chapter 6, and God said, you know what, that's enough. It repents me that in that 1600 years or so, man has gone so far in the line of Cain, and so much has been unaccomplished, that God says, I'm going to wipe them out and start all over again. It was a day of surrounding gloom. Oh, but let me say this, secondly. It was a time of saving grace. You know, the darker the night, the brighter the light. And I believe that that's what happened in the life of Enoch. Look there, if you would, with me in chapter 5 and verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years. Nothing is said about Enoch in that 65 years. But then it says, and he begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after that he begat Methuselah. 300 years, and then begat sons and daughters. Verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. In this age, in this time of surrounding gloom, Enoch was born. And Enoch was raised. And for the first 65 years of his life, as far as the record gives us, he was no different than the line of Cain. Now, he should have been different than the line of Cain, because Adam was still alive. Now, we don't have time to go through, but you'll notice in Genesis 5, it tells us in verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son, called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he begat Seth were 800 years. Verse 6, and Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years. And all the days of Seth were 100 years, and he died. Notice that phrase, and he died, and he died, and he died. And you know, God didn't say that about the line of Cain in chapter 4. When God looked at the line of Cain in chapter 4, he just said, here's what they accomplished and here's what they did. But he didn't say, and they died. It's almost like he didn't pay attention to that. He skipped that. But when it comes to the godly line, when it comes to the line of Adam through Seth, he said, and he died, and he died, and he died. It's almost like, why is God emphasizing the death of the godly when he ignored the death of the ungodly? And I think I know the reason for that. David wrote in the Psalms, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. See, those other men lived and they accomplished this and they did that, and that's all that's to be written of them. But these men in Genesis chapter 5, and he died, and though we take that as a negative, God takes it as a positive. Because he's saying, now what they accomplished in life really doesn't matter, now they're with me in eternity. Because the same chapter that says, and he died, also says, and he lived. And that wasn't said about the others also. So here in chapter 5, we've got Adam, we've got Seth, we've got Enos in verse 9, we've got Canaan in verse 12, we've got Mahalalel in verse number 15, we've got Jared in verse number 18. This is the seventh now generation when Enoch is born, and he's 65 years old, but has not followed the faith of his fathers. Adam is still alive. Adam is in the prime of his life when Enoch is born. He's 622 years old. He says, kind of old for a prime of life, isn't it? Well, Adam lived to be 900. So he's only two-thirds of the way through his life when Enoch is born. Enoch got to sit on the knee of Adam. All the other generations, Seth and Enos and Canaan and the other, they're all still alive when Enoch is born. Enoch got to see them. Enoch got to hear them. Enoch got to talk with them and sit around and listen to them talking. His father and grandfather and great-grandfather and great-great-grandfather, all the way back then, all knew firsthand the dealing of God in the Garden of Eden with mankind. And he knew the story from his youth up. But until he was 65 years old, it really meant nothing to him. But something happened when he was 65 that changed everything in his life. What was it? And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. You know what changed his life? He had a son. And when he brought that son into the world, it made him reevaluate his life. Look at what his goals were, his purposes were, his desires for life. Now we don't know this is what he thought about, but we know at 65 something changed, because at that very point the Bible says that Enoch walked with God. After that he begat Methuselah. And I don't have much trouble picturing Enoch bringing his young son at 65, bringing that first son into the world, and now looking at the world in which he's going to raise that child. He's going to raise that child, yes, though he's got a godly line that's a very thin line. He's going to be raising that child in a world that is quickly headed toward judgment and destruction. Now Enoch doesn't know that chapter 6 is about to follow chapter 5, that God's about to pronounce the doom upon all the world and wipe it out with a flood. But he does see the signs of the times. He does know that every imagination of the thoughts is only evil continue. He can see what's going on around him. And when he brings that child into the world, he says, what kind of a world is this for me to raise my son in? And at 65 years old, he gets converted. At 65 years old, he begins to walk with God. I've known some other folks in our day and time that's what it took to shake them to their senses. That some men that were living the life for themselves, married men, but everything was fine, but they were living their life for themselves, for their goals, for their boats, for their houses, for their golf club, for all these other things. But then when they had that firstborn child, they began to reevaluate the priorities of their life. And look and see what they were really living for, and recognizing there's something more to life than just all the possessions that one can acquire. And I believe that's what happened to Enoch. I believe when that happened, he was converted to his faith in God. One that he'd heard about from his youth. One that he'd known from his upbringing. But didn't hit him until this very moment that he held in his hands that young baby and said, what kind of world am I bringing this child into? And after the birth of Methuselah, he walked with God. We live in a day much like Enoch's today, where folks need some kind of an experience that's going to lead to their conversion. It might not be the birth of a son, it might be some other experience in their life, but they are in need of that experience. You have family members that are lost and without Christ. You have friends or co-workers that are without Christ in this world, living for the things of this life in this world. You know what you need to pray for? That God would bring into their life a circumstance that would get their attention and get them to focus on God. Now, we don't want that circumstance to be traumatic. We don't want it to be chaotic. But God in His wisdom knows the right circumstance for each and every person. But they need what Enoch had, and that is, with all the knowledge and all the training and all the teaching and all the messages that he's heard, for something to all come together and click when that child is born and said, you know what? I better start to walk with God. And when Enoch had Methuselah at 65 years of age, he began, and for the next 300 years, the Bible tells us, for the next 300 years, he walked with God. The Bible tells us in another place, can two walk together except they be agreed? That means for the next 300 years, God and Enoch walked together. And they were in agreement. If God said to Enoch, there's something in your life you need to change. You know what Enoch said? Yes, God. As they walked together in agreement for 300 years, if God said to Enoch, there's something you need to add into your life. You know what Enoch said? Yes, God. Because they were walking together, and two cannot walk together unless they be agreed. That's what conversion's all about. There's a lot of folks under the banner of Christianity today that have never been converted. Someone defined conversion as this, that when you're converted, you begin to love the things that once you loathed. And you begin to loathe the things that once you loved. And if that hasn't happened, conversion probably hasn't happened. If there hasn't been a time and an opportunity and a place in your life where you looked at the things you used to do that were sinful and say, I loathe those, I don't want them anymore. And you look forward to the things of God and the things you could do and say, I love those things now. Without that, conversion has not taken place. That happened to Enoch when he was 65 years old. He walked with God in agreement. He was converted. That was simple grace. Then number three, not only surrounding gloom and saving grace, but simple goodness. Simple goodness. Again, remember the days and time in which he lived. He is walking with God, the Bible says, in the midst of a wicked and sinful world. You understand he's in the minority? You understand that everybody else around him is enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season? But he's determined to walk with God. Look back, if you would, at those two references I gave. And I think I lost mine. No, there they are. Look back at Hebrews chapter 11. As we think of simple goodness, if in the midst of surrounding gloom, you have experienced saving grace, you know all you need right now is simple goodness. Just walking with God. Just being in agreement with God. Notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 5. It says, by faith Enoch was translated. I like that word. Remember the old TV show, I Was Not a Trekkie. But the old TV show, Star Trek, and Captain Kirk would say, beam me up, Scotty. And Scotty had some kind of little button he would push, and they would take him right from the planet right up to the Starship Enterprise. Well, the Bible says that's what happened to Enoch. He didn't need Scotty. But Enoch was down there walking in the world, and God said to him one day, after 300 years of them walking together, as if God just said, Enoch, we're closer to my house than we are to yours. Why don't you just come home with me? And he beamed him up. The Bible calls that translated in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found. Because God had translated him. For before his translation, notice that word three times there, he had this testimony, notice this, that he pleased God. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have Enoch's testimony Godward. That he pleased God. You know the difference between Enoch and most of us as Christians today? We please ourselves. We do what we want to do. We don't even consider God. You know what that means, folks? It means we're not walking with God. Now, it doesn't mean we're not saved. It doesn't mean we're not children of God. But it does mean we're not walking with God. Because when two walk together, they are in agreement. And most of the times in our modern society, in our modern Christianity, we just walk our own direction and hope that God's with us. We go out and do what we're planning to do without any consultation of God himself and hope that when we do it, it's all right and God will smile and approve of it. But Enoch didn't do that. He walked with God. Not before God, hoping God was with him. Not even behind God, but with God. That was his testimony Godward. He pleased God. Now look at the verse in Jude, verse 14. In Hebrews, we have his testimony, and that's what it said. He had this testimony that he pleased God. His testimony, Godward. In Jude, we have his testimony, manward. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. His testimony toward God, he pleased God. His testimony toward man, he stood out like a sore thumb. He went around proclaiming the word of God. He went around telling other people about the second coming of Christ. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. And he's pronouncing judgment. To execute judgment and convince all that are ungodly. Notice that word ungodly, 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 ungodly. Four times in that verse. He hits it again down in verse number 13. Ungodly. You know why? Because he was surrounding gloom. He was raised in the midst of people. Everywhere he looked, it was ungodly. It was wicked. It was no good. But he walked with God. His simple goodness. Then lastly, I want us to consider his sudden glory. Back in Genesis chapter 5, the Bible tells us that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. One moment he's here, the next moment he's gone. Moses says in Genesis, he was not. Paul says it in Hebrews, he was not found. You know what that means? They went looking for him. Enoch didn't come home that night. That wasn't like him. That wasn't his character. He didn't come home the second day. The third day. His picture went on the milk cartons. They started to post the posters all where. Have you seen this man? They looked for him. And he was not found. For God had translated him. That's not the first time that happened, or it is the first time, but it happened again after that. You remember the story about Elijah being taken up by a fiery chariot into heaven. And those prophets told Elijah, he said, where's thy master? I don't know. They said, let's go look for him. Let's find him. They never did. God had taken him completely, body and all, taken him straight into heaven. That's the first time that's ever happened to Enoch. First time in the Bible, that's the first time it's ever happened. But it's going to happen again. Because the Bible says, for in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. What happened in Enoch's day is going to happen again very soon in the future. In the midst of surrounding gloom, there's some that have experienced saving grace and have walked in simple goodness and are going to experience sudden glory. God's going to say, you're closer to my house now than you are to yours. He's about to bring judgment, Genesis 6, upon the earth, book of Revelation. And before he does, he says, why don't you just come on home? Why don't you let me translate you right now? And those that were left behind went about looking for him, trying to find out what had happened, and they never did figure it out. He was just gone. When the rapture happens, and the Christians are taken out, which if you don't know could happen any moment and any time, Enoch was 65 years old when he began to walk with God, and he walked with God 300 years. Didn't have to be 300. At 3 years, God could have translated him to heaven. At 30 years, God could have taken him straight to heaven. At 250 years, God could have taken... But God waited till the right time, the right moment that was right for God, and he said at 300 years, he said, you know what? It's been long enough. I'm going to bring him home now. The angel said when Jesus went into heaven in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, why stand ye here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. It didn't happen 3 years after that. It didn't happen 300 years after that, but it's going to happen. He's going to come in like manner. You know what Enoch said? He said he's coming with 10,000 of his saints. Now, Enoch is all the way back in Genesis chapter 5. You understand, in Genesis chapter 5, Exodus hasn't happened yet. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Those of you on Wednesday night, as we go recite those every Wednesday night to catch up to where we're at in the minor prophets. The New Testament hasn't been written yet when he said, the Lord come with 10,000 of his saints. And now in the light of other revelation that we've got, we realize that long before the Lord comes for his saints, or comes with his saints, he comes for his saints. And that's what we're looking for right now. We're looking for sudden glory. We're looking for the Lord to come back right now and say, you've walked with God, and you will not be, and you will not be found, for God took him. There's a chorus we sing when we go up in the rapture. Did you know that? There's a duet. You know what a duet is? That's two parts. Because one part is being sung by those that are being brought out of the grave. The other part is being sung by those that are rising from the ground. Those two parts are this. O death, where is thy sting? See, you and I that are alive when the Lord comes back, we'll never experience the sting of death. And as we're going up, we're going to be saying, O death, where is thy sting? But those that have already died in Christ and have been buried and put down in their tombs are going to rise first. And they're going to be singing on their way up, O grave, where is thy victory? Maybe we'll be answering back and forth. I don't know how it's going to work out. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Two different groups singing two different choruses. I don't know which one I'll be singing. So I'm going to practice both. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? But one of these days, just as happened in the days and the time of Enoch, God is going to translate a multitude of people from this place down here. He's going to beam us up. A trumpet is going to sound. A voice, according to Scripture, is going to say, come up hither, and we are going to disappear in a moment and in a twinkling of an eye. Oh, what glory that's going to be as we rise and sing, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But how sad it's going to be for those that are left behind looking, searching, trying to figure it out, trying to find. Only two groups of people, those that go and those that don't. Which group are you in? Genesis chapter 5, Enoch was the group that went. Genesis chapter 4, the group of Cain, they stayed behind. You know what happened to them? A flood. Judgment. And eternity. The life and time of Enoch, surrounding gloom. Saving grace. Simple goodness. And all hallelujah. Sudden glory. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Thank you.